We're back in Jonah chapter 4 this morning, into the final section of the book of Jonah. We'll hopefully have some of the headings up from previous weeks just to remind you. I think with Jonah, what we've been trying to drive home and say at various points is that we're in the book of Jonah, you're to expect the unexpected. That there are so many twists and turns in this story that you get to a point where you have to expect something unusual to happen. And if you're reading this book with fresh eyes, when you get to chapter 4, I think that's what you find there, something unexpected. Let's put this in context. God has been merciful to Jonah, rescued him from this fish, rescued him from his own ruin. And he's been merciful to the people of Nineveh. He's saved an utterly wicked group of people, a terrible city, and he's been very kind to them. So having done that, what I think you might expect to find in Jonah chapter 4 is a very short couple of sentences saying something like this. So Jonah rejoiced in the salvation of the Lord. He praised God, saying, "Praise God on high for his salvation and his steadfast love to Nineveh and to me. I will praise you as long as I have breath." That's what you'd expect, I think. But that's not what you get from Jonah here. It's strange because there are many preachers who would give their right arm to see the sort of blessing on their preaching that Jonah does. There are many Christians who would dream of seeing a city transformed like the city of Nineveh and a national day of repentance called out by the king as what happened in chapter 3. But not Jonah. Jonah's not excited or thrilled at all. Instead, in Jonah chapter 4, verse 1, it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. Angry here literally means hot. He was burning with anger. His face has turned red. He's gritting his teeth. He's clenching his fists. He's displeased exceedingly. You see how the words are sort of being stacked on top of another. Displeased, exceedingly, angry. Jonah is furious. Why? He tells us in verse 2. He says, "I was right all along. Wasn't this what I said right back at the beginning of chapter 1? Wasn't that what I knew would happen all along? I knew you would relent. Because I know you're a God full of love and grace and kindness. I know you're abundant in loving kindness or steadfast love." Jonah thinks God's too soft. Children can think that about their parents, can't they? If you have a little sister. "My little sister always used to get away with so much. My parents were so soft on her. She was the youngest child. Felt like she never got punished." And I'm sure if you've got a younger brother or sister, you can relate to that. And if you are the younger brother or sister, you got away with so much. So Jonah's saying, "God, you really should be punishing these people. You shouldn't be letting them off just like that after all they've done." So just in terms of where we're going this morning, by the way, I want to spend quite a bit of time looking through these verses, understanding what's going on, and then towards the end I'm going to give you two lessons I think we're meant to learn. Let's go back to Jonah then. What makes it worse for Jonah in this is that he himself is involved. I think what he's saying is, "I knew you were going to make me preach salvation to them. I knew you were going to make me go and do it, and I was going to be involved in bringing these wicked people back. That's why I ran." Back in chapter 2 and verse 8, Jonah says, "Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy." And the word mercy there is the same word as in Jonah chapter 4, verse 2, loving kindness. If you have a different translation, you'll probably see both of those words translated steadfast love. Now here's the point. Back in chapter 2, verse 8, Jonah loves God's mercy, his loving kindness, because it's being applied to him. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. He's glad God's shown mercy to him as he's crying out from the belly of the fish. But now in chapter 4, verse 2, he hates God's steadfast love. He hates God's loving kindness. You see the irony? He loves God's steadfast love to him. He hates it when it's for others, or at least to the people of Nineveh. Jonah should here have been rejoicing in his own salvation and in God's willingness to use him and in the salvation of the people of Nineveh. He had so much to sing and shout about that day. But instead, he's like a spoilt child going off sulking. Jesus tells the story of the lost son. I've referred to it in previous weeks, even just during this series, how the younger son takes his father's inheritance and he goes off and he lives terribly and he squanders it all. He treats his father badly, but when the father returns home, he's thrilled. He embraces him. He kills the fattened calf. But often we don't go on and think about the other son, the older son in Jesus' story, who's furious that his younger brother can just come home and be forgiven just like that. All these years, Father, I've obeyed you, he says. I've served you. I've done everything you asked me to do. But now he turns up and you kill the fattened calf for him. That older son is furious, and Jonah is the older son there as well. Angry because he thinks, I should be the one being fussed over. And then he's giving all his love to those wicked people over there instead. So in verse 3, Jonah asks to die. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me. I'd rather die than carry on living in a world like this, having to do things like this. Now, I don't think that's actually what he wants. We can discuss this. You might take a different view. I think people say things they don't really mean when they're angry. People, when they're very angry, might even say something like, oh, I might as well just go and kill myself now and be done with it. You go to children, you say to a child sometimes, why are you sulking? What's wrong? Everything. Well, it's not everything, is it? That we exaggerate when we're sulking and we're moody. And I think that's what Jonah's doing here. But I also think there's an element of emotional blackmail going on with Jonah. Jonah is trying to get God to choose between him and Nineveh. If you want to save Nineveh, that's fine, but you might as well kill me. I don't want anything to do with that. It's me or you or them, God. There's one thing we can learn positively from Jonah at this point, though, which is this. At least Jonah talks to God about how he feels. Back in chapter 1, he doesn't do that. When God comes to him, there's no evidence of any two-way conversation. As soon as God tells him to go to Nineveh, right back at the beginning of the book, he just legs it. Off he goes. John Piper, a preacher over in the States, says, we should never be angry with God, but we should always tell him when we are. Maybe you're here this morning and you're angry with God. Maybe there's something he's done, some sort of circumstance he's brought into your life, and you're angry. Things shouldn't be how they are in my life today, and I'm angry with God because of it. It's his fault. He's in control, so he must have done it. If that's how you feel, that God isn't fair, talk to him about it. Don't run away. Talk to him. Tell him you don't understand. Pour your heart out to him. Because when Jonah does that, he doesn't get a telling off. God doesn't shout at him. He doesn't sneer or mock. Instead, in verse 4, he just asks him a question. Is it right for you to be angry? Why does God ask that question? It's not because he doesn't know the answer, is it? God never asks questions because he needs information back from us. So the question isn't for his benefit. The question is for Jonah's benefit. It's a method of teaching him. God's questions, when God asks questions, it's a way of making us reflect and think. It makes us think about the answer in a way that we wouldn't if God just said, here you go, here's the answer on a plate for you. You think about that. God often does this in the Bible. He asks questions to make people think. So, for example, you go back to the Garden of Eden. Adam. And that question God asks Adam. Adam, where are you? And it's not because God doesn't know where he is and he's trying to find out. Adam, why are you hiding from me? Why are you hiding? Where are you? Genesis chapter 4, Cain killed his brother Abel. And God comes and he just says to Cain, Cain, where's your brother? He knows what's happened. He knows where Abel is. He knows the story. Cain, what have you done? Where is he? The whole book of Job, a book full of suffering and struggles and questions from Job. And at the end of the book, the last few chapters, God answers Job out of the whirlwind. And he answers him with question after question after question. He says, where were you, Job, when I laid the foundations of the earth? Who shut in the sea with its doors? Can you send out lightning? Have you given the horse its drink? On and on and on. God asks questions. And he's teaching through those questions. Now, the question he asks Jonah is an uncomfortable question for Jonah. I don't know if you've ever been asked a question like that. Someone asks you something and it's a bit like chess, where you're sort of suddenly working out the moves and you realise, whichever way I go here, it's checkmate. Well, that's what Jonah's experiencing now. If he says, no, it's not right for me to be angry, okay, fine, you need to stop being angry. It's wrong, it's sinful, deal with it, stop being angry, say sorry. But if he says yes, then he'll have to justify it. He'll have to explain why he's angry. And if he does that, it's going to make him sound ridiculous. Sometimes you ask a child. I get so many of my pictures from parenthood, I know. You ask a child, why are you angry? Why are you sulking? Oh, that's it, is it? You're sulking because it's breakfast time and your brother's got a cereal box and he's put it in front of his cereal so you can't see him because he's hiding behind the cereal. That's why you're angry, is it? Because your brother's hiding behind a cereal box? Okay. See, if Jonah answers the question and says why he's angry, if he's honest, he's going to have to say, I'm angry because God is here to serve me. And God should do what I want. And he should only save the people who I think deserve to be saved. Heaven should only include the people who I put on my personal list. Jonah doesn't want to say that. And you can understand why. Jonah wants to set the conditions. He wants to be God. Friends, that is almost always the root of our anger. When you get past the surface, the specific instance, the circumstance, what it actually comes down to is, I know better than God. I should be able to set the rules. That thing that God's doing, I know that that's not the right thing for him to be doing. I hold all the information of the whole world in my head, and I know that's not the best thing. When we actually play it out and talk it through, that's why we get angry. So Jonah doesn't like the question, and he doesn't answer it. He decides to go and do something else instead. In verse 5, he goes out of the city, and he makes a shelter for himself, and he sits under it in the shade, till he might see what would become of the city. I think when it says, see what becomes of the city, I think what he's thinking is, maybe God will change his mind. Maybe I've made him think again. Maybe my threats will work. let's see. Maybe he's going to go and destroy the city now. But God doesn't do that. Instead, he does something else. And again, something you wouldn't expect. Jonah is rebelling against him. So in verse 6, what does God do in the midst of rebellion? He prepares a plant. He makes the plant grow up over Jonah to give him some shade, to deliver him from his misery. I don't know about you, I don't think that's what I'd have done in that situation. But God often knows what he's doing when we don't. He can see that bigger picture. Why is he being kind to Jonah? Why does he bring this plant into his life? It's because he's going to teach him the same lesson through that question. He's going to teach the same lesson of the question through Jonah's experience in life now. The plant grows up. And Jonah, in verse 6, was very grateful for the plant. It's the same phrase here, very, is the same word as exceedingly in verse 1. So Jonah was exceedingly glad in verse 6 when the plant comes, but exceedingly angry when God does something good for someone else. You see the contrast again. And Jonah loves his plant. He's more than just grateful for it. He actually becomes emotionally involved. I don't know if you're a gardener, but gardeners can become emotionally attached to their plants sometimes. We have fruit trees in our garden, and I love going and seeing, oh, the apples have grown a little bit bigger today. Get an emotional attachment to your plants. And that's what Jonah has here. You might think, how can you prove that? Am I just making this up? No, I'm not. You have to look further on. In verse 9, after the plant has withered, Jonah says, it's right for me to be angry about the plant. Now, you don't get angry about a plant unless you're emotionally involved. But there's more than that as well. In verse 10, the Lord says, you have had pity on the plant. And in verse 11, the contrast is, shouldn't I pity Nineveh? That word pity, what that's really talking about is love, affection. In the same way as you had love and affection and care and you were emotionally invested in your plant, shouldn't I show pity and love and care and mercy to the people of Nineveh? It's not just, I'm glad there's a plant. He was involved. So Jonah's happy, he's got his special plant, maybe he's given it a nickname, and he caresses his plant, and it provides him with this shade that he loves. But in verse 7, as he wakes up and he rubs his eyes, as morning dawned, God prepared a worm. And it damaged the plant, and it withered. And in verse 8, the sun rises up, and God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beats down on Jonah's head, and he grows faint. So he says again in verse 8, it's better for me to die. This is not the life I want to live. He says it again in verse 9, it's right for me to be angry, even to death. Three times he says, I would rather die now. God gives Jonah this plant, and then he takes it away again the very next day to make the same point as that question. Is it right for you to be angry, Jonah? Jonah, you loved that plant. It grew up. You became attached to it. But you didn't labour for it. That's what God says in verse 10. You didn't make it grow. It came up in a night. It perished in a night. Jonah, if you can love a plant, can't I love people? Jonah, can you see how silly your being. That's the reason God puts that situation in Jonah's life, to show him how foolish his way of thinking is. 120,000 people, God says in verse 11. 120,000. And you care about a plant more than that? Now there are two main lessons I think we need to draw out. They're related, but they are distinctive. Here's the first one. God puts us in circumstances to teach us about ourselves. Right back at the beginning of, throughout Jonah chapter 1, one of the things God has been doing is he's been orchestrating events to teach Jonah. Now we've seen in previous weeks, there are lots of other things God is doing at the same time, but one of the things he's doing is he's teaching Jonah vital lessons. And that's what he's doing here. He brings up this plant, and then he sends the worm to destroy the plant to draw out Jonah's reaction, his anger. And so he can start to understand why he's angry. One writer says, how we react is often a better thermometer of our heart than how we act. And I guess the point is this. All of this would not have come out in the wash if Jonah had just stayed prophesying in Israel, happy, content, enjoying his life as a prophet at home. All of this happens so God can expose something that needed exposing in Jonah's life. And I can think of someone I know who recently found himself in a particular situation with a particular group of people discussing a particular topic, and it was only because of that exact meshing together of all of that that something came out. God revealed something in him that just wouldn't have been there otherwise. It took that particular circumstance, and yet we shouldn't be surprised, because that's one of the ways God sharpens us and draws to our attention things we hadn't realised were there. With Jonah, the issue is his anger. God brings something into his life and then he takes it away. And God's showing him, look, I really do know. I'm not only do I know what's best, I do what's best for my children. I always do it. Maybe you thought you were quite a patient person. You describe yourself in that way. And then you tried switching broadband provider. And it just wasn't as straightforward as you thought. Now, you can see that simply as a frustration, something that didn't go as you thought it would do. But is God teaching you? You know what, maybe I'm not as patient as I thought. I just thought I was patient because things were going smoothly. Maybe you thought you were quite a generous person. Until that situation came up, where you heard about that need for money someone had, and you found yourself making excuses why you shouldn't give. Maybe you thought you didn't have an addictive personality, thought you were a master of self-control. You looked down on other people who struggled with addictions, and then you started playing that game on your phone, and you wasted hour after hour, and now you can start to understand. Maybe you thought you weren't a glutton. Well, I don't pig out like other people do. I'm pretty controlled. But then when you stopped in Tesco on the way home from work to pick up those ingredients for that meal you'd been salivating over all day, and they didn't have the ingredients, and you had to cook something else instead, and you were angry, you start thinking, maybe I am greedy. Just a different type of greed. Maybe food does take too high a place in my life. Whatever the situation, God does these things to make us think again. Our circumstances draw out of us what is already within us. They reveal things in our hearts that we didn't know were there. Another writer, a Scottish preacher called Robert Murray McShane, says, I find in my heart the seeds of every known sin. You see the point? The seeds are already there, and sometimes they start to develop roots and grow into bigger and bigger weeds. The seed was there all along, but God lets it grow and exposes it so we can grab that weed and pull it out. What is God teaching you at the moment about yourself through life's circumstances? What's he gently pointing out? What does he want you to learn from the things you're going through, from the situations you're facing in life? Sometimes they can be happening all around us and we're just not listening. Our circumstances are there. God's teaching us, like Jonah. Are we listening to what God's trying to teach us? So secondly, second lesson, God uses circumstances to teach us about himself. The first one is he teaches us about us, but he also uses circumstances to teach us about him. God wants Jonah to see his own faults, his own sin, but he also wants Jonah to learn about him. See, in one sense, the book of Jonah could end at chapter 3. God has made Jonah obedient by this stage. He tried to run, it didn't work. They had a staring competition, and Jonah blinked first, and he goes to Nineveh. You could just say, well, God's won. He's proved he's the boss. Jonah's learned he has to obey. But God actually wants a lot more than that. If God just wanted obedience, he would have made robots to do whatever he wanted them to do. Jonah's thoughts here are out of sync with God's. And Jonah, what God really wants, more than anything else, is he wants Jonah's heart. He wants Jonah to love him, to think the way he thinks, to love the things he loves, to hate the things he hates, to weep over the things God weeps over, rejoice over the things God rejoices over. There's an astronomer, Johann Kepler, who said his aim as an astronomer was to think God's thoughts after him. That's what God wants for Jonah, to think in the same way. He wants to bring Jonah to a point where he has the same compassion for Nineveh that he has. I think that's why the book ends in such a random way. I don't know if you noticed that, but the last word in the book is livestock or cattle. That's a useful one to remember for Bible trivia quizzes, by the way. I think the point is this. What did those cows ever do to you, Jonah? Do you really want even those cows to be burned up? Can't you even have compassion for them? It's not their fault that they have people who did terrible things who own them. Everything else in this story is submitting to God. The wind, the waves, the boat, the sailors, the captain, the fish, the men of Nineveh, the king of Nineveh, the plant, the wheat, the wind, the breeze, the worm, everything submits to God. As far as you can see, everyone submits willingly, except Jonah. God wants more than obedience. He wants our hearts, and he's teaching Jonah here to share his heart. That's what God wants more than anything else for us, for his people. There are lots of good, obedient things that it is right for us to do. It is right for us to come and attend Sunday services. It's right for us to do acts of kindness. It's right for us to give according to how God has given us, to be generous. There are all sorts of good, obedient things to do. But what God wants is for them to flow from hearts that are hearts that love him. God wants people who are devoted to him. He wants us to give us him our affections, our love, our passions, our joys. And that's one of the reasons he brings our circumstances into play. He brings experiences into our lives to think his thoughts after him, to learn, to think how God thinks, to love the things God loves, to deal with the selfishness of thinking, I should be God, I know best, I know how this planet should run. Understand God's heart, to have hearts that are in tune with his. Once you start looking for those circumstances, you can find them everywhere in life. You can find them in parenting. And I'm coming back to that again. You start to understand God's heart as a father when you have children. How much it hurts to discipline your children. How hard it is to let them go as they grow up and they become adults. To let them make their own decisions. And sometimes you think that's not going to work, is it? You're going to make a mistake, but we've just got to let them go. Martin Luther holding his newborn baby in his lap. And the baby pooed all over his lap. And Martin Luther said, "Now I know how God feels when people treat him badly." Do you see the point? Even in his very mundane experience, Luther's looking and seeing, "Now I understand God's heart a little bit more because of that experience." God's teaching Jonah about compassion, about letting God be God. What's he teaching you about him through your circumstances, through the events of life? Is he teaching you through your loneliness just how God feels when people he made don't want a relationship with him? You can empathise with that when you feel lonely. How's God teaching you through those people in your life who are so difficult sometimes? How to be patient? Well, that's a reminder of just how patient God is with us and how patient he was when we were lost. We can learn about Jesus' experiences. Philippians says we share the fellowship of his suffering, that we share and experience things with him. So that means when we go through physical pain, when life hurts, it gives us an agony, an insight into the agony of the cross. We can understand Christ's sufferings when we suffer. Maybe you've had friends who weren't there for you. Crucial time in life, just when I needed my friends, and they all went there. It helps you understand what the Lord Jesus experienced when every one of his friends left him and he was arrested. Maybe more than that, maybe you feel you've been betrayed by someone. A friend turned away from you at the crucial moment. It helps you to understand and to put your feet into the shoes of the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he's betrayed by a kiss. God is redeeming every experience we have in life. Nothing is wasted. God never just fills our lives with fillers because he doesn't know what else to do with the time. He never just does things just for the sake of it because I'm not sure what else to do. Everything in our lives is there to teach us and draw our hearts to him, to know him better, to love him more deeply, to understand his purposes more clearly. God wants our hearts more than anything else. So let's give our hearts to him, because he deserves it. He deserves every fibre of our being, every thought we can think. So let's give our hearts afresh to him this morning. Let's close.